But why would those who are concerned have to do with me? For my hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And now there were six water prophets going according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the ground. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. That's the real one. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water, and that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, they leave their load meat. Then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now, turned up for the newcomers. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believe in him. Can we go back to verse 5 to 4 now? And it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So if you don't make up in the mattress, it's going to say, oh, it's the mattress for me. It's the makeup for me. It's the glitter for me. And then, of course, these people are coming in, and she does the makeup. They'll say, oh, here, listen. It's the brows for me. Oh, it's the mattress, so it's the makeup for me. But today, I just want to pull from that topic this morning that it's the response for me. It's the response for me. Jesus chapter 2, verse 5. Mary looks at the service, and she says, that whatever he tells you to do, do it. It's the response for me. One thing we have to understand is there's a difference between reaction and the response. There's a difference between a reaction and there's a response. A reaction says that when you get a text message that's not favorable, you get the texting back, and all of a sudden you hit the send button, you wish you could pull that message back. But the response is you get a text message that's not favorable, and you sit and you think about it. How can I strategically get my point across without falling off the deep end? There's a difference between a reaction and a response. I'm in the military. I've been in the military over 20 years now, and we have been trained to respond to certain situations. We have been trained to respond to adverse climates, adverse situations, in all types of situations. I can remember back to when we were in Afghanistan in 2015, and we had been training that when the horn goes off, you hit the deck. So there's a response. And we didn't understand it until the first horn went off and everybody hit the deck, amen. but we were responding to what we had been trained to do. And I can make it a little bit plainer that there was a rocket attack. And when the rocket came in, a couple of my guys were standing out getting ready to arm up the aircraft. We worked with the munition system from the teams, right? And they were standing out with a horn went off. So they responded in the manner that they were trained to do. And the rocket hit 10 feet from them, and it broke and went over their feet. Had they reacted to the sound and took off running, we may not have lost a couple of our guys. But they responded and were strategic. Can I bring it a little bit closer to you today? Whatever you call 911, the person on the other end answers the phone and they say, 911, what is your emergency? And you on the other end, you may be frantic. Oh my God, little Boom Boom just cut his hand. Little Boom Boom cut his hand. And what if the operator on the other end reacted instead of responding and said, oh my God, Boom Boom, go be out. But they have been trained to respond. And they keep you calm as you say, okay, calm down. Help his home. Don't you? And they have been trained to be responsible. So one thing we have to understand about God is that God is not a reactionary God. That God is a responsive God. That God does not react when we sin against him, but he typically and simply responds to your action. God has been responsive since the first book of the Bible in Genesis. When he created Adam and Eve, he responded. When they ate from the tree, that God did not react. He could have simply killed them and wiped them out and created two other ones, but he did not react. He simply responded. Our God is strategic in what he does. He's strategic in his response. He was strategic when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. See, God is responsive. He's responsive. Responsive, it makes us become strategic. Reaction can cause us to get hurt. Reaction can cause us to get killed. Reaction can cause us to say some things that we wish we could take back. Reactions can cause us to get into some sticky situations if we only stop and sat back and thought strategically and responded to the situation. I'm not going to belabor the point, but before we move to the text, whenever we look at the book of John, John chapter 1, we can see the humility of Jesus. In John 1, we see the humility of Jesus. And then when we move, the Bible tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. But then it moves on to say, and the flesh began to dwell amongst us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And then so now we see the humility of Jesus. And then we move to John chapter 2, the latter part of John chapter 2, verses 12 to the end, we see the authority of Jesus. When Jesus goes into the temple and he takes a whip, and Jesus is upset, he clears out the temple. We see the authority of Jesus. But where we are in the text right now, in John 2, verse 1, we see the creative power of Jesus. And that's what I want to and to pull up and teach this Sunday school lesson just for a minute, that we see the creative power of Jesus in John chapter 2. But now, John chapter 2, it opens a little bit different than the rest of the books of the Bible. We almost rehearsed it. Can I help the boy out? John chapter 2 opens up a little bit like this. Come on, CJ, give me some. Okay, there we go. Yeah. John chapter 2, we're in the wedding. All right, yes, the reception. Come on, we ain't gonna do no message fly because my knee hurt. But that's how John chapter 2 opens. All right, we're in the wedding kingdom. So John chapter 2 opens up in the wedding, and we can see our Savior dancing. He might have been one of these friends across the stage, you know, and we see our Savior dancing in John chapter 2. Cut the music before I get fired. But John chapter 2, we see our Savior at a wedding in Canada. Amen. Oh, we just lost about 33 super saved folks this morning because all the super saved folks, all they want to do is see Jesus floating in on the cloud. And the picture that you have of Jesus, his arms are always stretched out wide and his head is always bowed. But I believe that Jesus was dancing at this wedding. So when John chapter 2 opens up, our Savior was doing the rock. Our Savior was doing the electric boogaloo. Our Savior was doing the cross. And I'm trying to hit all generations right now. But I believe that Jesus was enjoying himself at the wedding. It's okay if our Savior had fun. It's okay to have fun. But the Bible tells us that on the third day, there was a wedding. And one thing you have to understand in John chapter 1, Jesus was beyond the Jordan. And the Bible tells us that on the third day, can I teach it real quick, that on the third day, and some scholars say that even the talk of Jesus, 3 days, because that is a 3-day journey from beyond the Jordan to Cana of Galilee. So on the third day, Jesus was at the wedding. He and his disciples, they believe that there were only 6 disciples with him at this time, because there were only 6 mentioned in John chapter 1. So follow me now. I'm very illustrative. I want you to follow me now. And I'll paint this picture. So Jesus is now at the wedding of Cana. So while he's at the wedding, the music was playing. And all of a sudden, I can see Jesus at the wedding. And Jesus is dancing, and his disciples may be picking up a little dust. And all of a sudden, I can see Jesus looking across the wedding, and he sees his mother, and his mother is doing this. Mama Mary, they gave Jesus the conviction. We all know what that means, that we get need to come here. And man, I can remember when I was in church, my mama would need us to do something, we'd hear, everybody seen it, family. See, we got to be a child. Mama be sitting on the cross there, and we'll be in the back of the church, and we hear, so I can see Jesus at the wedding, and all of a sudden, the music is playing, and Jesus gets to and when Jesus gets to his mother, the wedding, his mama Mary, walks up to Jesus, and she says, "Don't run out of wine." It's the response to this. So we bring it out of the wine. They have no more wine. So I can see Jesus a little perplexed in his father mind, like the spiritual mind, and he's saying, "Don't run out of wine." But the one thing we have to understand is that all of the miraculous if you are looking for a miracle from God, the first thing you have to understand is the very thing that Mama Mary understood, that first you have to recognize the problem. Mama Mary recognized that there was a problem. We have no more wine. And the text in the scholars teach us that Jesus' mother may have been a family member or related to the bride. And when you're related to the bride in those times in the wedding, that the family took care of the kitchen. So it may just look by chance that Mama Mary realized that the wine was running out while everybody else was dancing. And when she recognized the problem, and you also have to understand that in those days, Jewish weddings lasted for 7 days. 7 days of dancing and drinking and dancing and drinking and having a good time. 7 days. But the Bible tells us that Jesus got there on the third day. The virgin wedding usually starts on a Wednesday, is what he's been told. It usually starts on a Wednesday, and Jesus got there on the third day, which would have been the Friday. The miracle happened on the third day. Somebody will catch that on Tuesday. But the miracle happened on the third day. Pastor Chris will preach it in a couple of weeks. I got on my Easter egg jacket, and the miracle happened on the third day. But that's not what we're going to talk about. First, Mama Mary recognized the problem. And when she recognized the problem, the next thing we have to understand when we want the miracle to happen in our lives is we have to run to the power. Mama Mary ran into the power. When she realized that there was no more wine, and she recognized the problem, she simply ran to the power. which was her son, Jesus. She went into the Bible and she said, "Father, they have run out of life." And Jesus said to her one of the most controversial, I believe, statements in the Bible, and that comes down to us preachers. I don't believe many preachers preach this thing right, and we'll find the wrong way to text it later, but Jesus says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My power has not yet come." And many preachers will stop there and they will say, "Woman." When Jesus said, "Woman," he should have gotten upset over that. Because I know if I looked at Jimmy Jane and he told me to come here or come here, and I said, "Woman, it's going to be some smoke in the spirit. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem if I say woman." But we have to understand that the times in which this was written, it was written to the Greeks, that when Jesus said, "Woman," it was not a derogatory term. Many preachers preach it as a derogatory term, but it was not a derogatory term. It was simply a term of respect and affection. So Jesus was simply saying, "Yes, ma'am. Yes. He was not speaking in a derogatory manner as to woman, what do you want? What do you want?" He was simply saying, "Before I close this thing up, can I teach it?" And then he goes on to say, "What does your concern have to do with me?" If Mama Mary had reacted, if it was at today's time, she would have took the belt off of one of the donkeys and whipped his tail. My mama is never too old to get a whooping, amen? But we have to understand in the times in which it was written, Jesus was simply saying in the Greek, it literally means, "What is it that you have had for me to do?" He was not doing it for you. He was simply asking his mom, "What is it that you need me to do?" But then he goes on in the scripture to say, "My power has not yet come." So I called my mom a couple of weeks ago and I said, "Mom, what is the teaching in this text? I always look for the teaching in the text." And now I believe you have some teaching in the text. Jesus says, "My power has not yet come." One thing we have to understand is that when he talks about his power, he's talking about the cross. So now we have the carnal Jesus, the carnal mind of Jesus, God in man form, struggling with the spiritual side of Jesus. Because he says wine, he says power. When Jesus is talking about wine, he's talking about his blood that was shed for each one of us. We have to understand that in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is called the bridegroom and we are the bride. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his church. But when Jesus sees, when he says wine, Jesus says my power, Jesus is saying, "Now that it's not my time to break the bread and the blood be shed for you." And Jesus says that my power has not yet come. But here's what I really want to do. The response, it is the response for me. Jesus says, "What does your concern have to do with me? My power has not yet come." And watch what Mama Mary does. Mama Mary simply looks at the servants and says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She didn't react. She simply responded because first she recognized the problem. She recognized that there was a problem. And in the Bible, when those people recognized that there was a problem coming in, it came down out of the ceiling. When they recognized that there was a problem and his friends lowered him down out of the ceiling, and he got to Jesus, and Jesus says that your sins have been forgiven. He came to get his legs healed, but he says your sins have been forgiven. I have to back up for a minute because sometimes when we recognize the problem, we take our problems to God, but the very thing that we're asking God to heal us from is not the thing that you need healing from. Oh, God, please, God, I need you to heal this addiction, God. I need you to heal this alcohol problem. And Jesus is saying that it's not the alcohol, it's the struggle that you have with your mama and your daddy. Let me heal that situation. Let me get to the root of the problem before I can get to the problem that you're trying thing to heal. God, I need you to heal my marriage. Well, your marriage is not the problem. The problem is that you can't stay out of the streets. Oh, let's heal your mindset before we heal the marriage. First, you have to recognize the problem. And then when you recognize the problem, you have to run to the power. Some people run to the bottle. Some people run to the blunt. Some people run to the strip club. Some people run to the other club. Some people may run to work to get away from the problem. But that is not your power. There is something about the name of Jesus that when I call on His name, I see that there's a problem. But whenever we are expecting the miraculous, first we have to recognize the problem. I'm almost done, CJ. We can go. That you first have to recognize the problem. And then when you recognize the problem, you have to run to the problem. And lastly, when you're expecting a miracle from Jesus, Mama Mary understood that in order for the miraculous to happen, that it requires participation. Too often times we want God to do things in our lives, but we don't want to do anything on our own. So God says that in order for me to do the miraculous, I need you to do something on your behalf. And so can I tell you about the response for me? Can I take this thing back to the Old Testament? Oh, Holy Spirit, I feel you pushing me now. Tell me, Moses, stretch forth your hand. And when Moses responded and stretched forth his hand, the water began to tell me, Joshua walked around the city 7 times, and on the 7th time, walked around 7 more times. And on the 7th time, how the priest blew the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, the walls of Jericho, they came crashing down. Come here, little boy, David. David recognized the problem. Goliath was punking the troops of Israel. And David said, let me get this one smooth stone. And David took that stone in the slingshot. And he began to whip that thing. And he whipped that thing, and David threw that stone. And when he threw the stone, it took all Goliath out. It's the response from him. Oh, call me a Zeke. Can I talk to you for a minute, Zeke? Can these dry bones live? Can these dry bones live? Oh, God, you know that they can live. Well, I need you to preach to these dry bones. It's a response to me, baby. It's a response from me. And as old Zeke was preaching to these bones, the old preacher would say, Elder Lakin, the hand bone connected to the wrist bone, and the wrist bone connected to the arm bone. I'm not going to go down all these bones, but you get my point. That is the response for me. Ezekiel preached to those bones, and all of a sudden, God blew out his ruach, and he put breath in their bodies. And I bring this thing a little closer to home for a minute. It's a response for me. I believe that from 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down to earth, and he says, that is, send me, I'll go. And it's a response for me again, that when he was responding and he came down, the Bible tells me that he marched up the Via Dolorosa up to a hill called Golgotha. That's the place of the skull. And he hung on the cross. He was responding and not reacting. Jesus could have simply reacted and called down legions of angels. But I'm so glad that he did not react, but he responded. And he hung upon the cross. He hung low and died. But I'm so glad that it didn't stop right up. But it placed my Savior in a borrowed tomb. And the Bible says that on the third day, he got up with all power in his hands. I'm so glad that he did not react, but he simply responded. And when he responded, he had all power in his hands. When you are expecting miraculous from Jesus, I believe he's saying that if you do your part and you do what only you can do, then I'll step in and do what only I can do. And I believe that in order for you to let God have his way, you got to do what you can do. And then get out of the way. That's what I'm going to do right now. You got to get out of the way. But in order for you to have a
passion of experience with God. You have to do your part. It requires participation. It requires running to the power. And it requires recognizing the problem. But God is saying right here in the Bible, when Mary says, do what he tells you to do. The Bible says that God told those servants to go get six water pots. I feel it coming on right now. And when they got the six water pots, Jesus said, fill them with water. And they filled them with water. But I had to stop and think about that thing for me. I'm going to bring it back to you. He told them to go six water pots. Fill them up with water. And we're talking about water. It takes a long time for words to first. First, you have to stop the grief. Then you have to ask the other sister, sitting in a corner of our community, and say, all the other stuff. But it takes years for words to be first. But can I stop by and tell you? And you know where I'm going? That Joel 2 tells us that we are going to restore the years that the locusts have taken from you. In order for God just manifested something that took years in a matter of moments. I'm not going to call myself a prophet, but I want to prophesy over somebody's life right now. The very thing that you've been waiting for God to manifest in your life for years, he says, I'm going to do it in a moment. The very thing that you've been waiting for God to manifest in your life, that business, I'm going to do it in this moment. Those children, I'm going to do it in this moment. The very thing that you've been waiting for God to manifest in your life, he did it in a moment. Oh, because they recognize the power. They recognize the power. And then they begin to. When six hooked up with seven, which is Jesus Christ's perfect number, a number of completion, that somebody stuck on six. Stop being stuck on six and hook up with number seven. When you hook up with seven, then the Bible tells us that everything will be manifested. And that's all Jesus was trying to show them right now. So give me six water pots. And when you take these six water pots, fill them with the water. Come on, lady. But I don't believe it happened right then. It doesn't take faith, dear Jesus, to get the water pots. It doesn't take faith to take those water pots to fill them to the brim with water. It doesn't take faith to get the water out of the water pot. I say to you, that takes obedience. I mean, that takes obedience. Begin to happen, that while they were walking with the water, they begin to pour what looked like water. The miracle began to happen because they were obedient and they operated out of faith. And when they poured the water, I believe the manifestation happened in that moment. That when the head waiter drank the water, the how will you respond? It's because you are the response. Do you when you ask the question, what does this have to do with me? She could have turned away and said, I want to go home.
rhetorical question to you this morning. How will you respond? When they tell you to start their business, how will you respond? When they're telling you that you'll get promoted, but you have to show up on time, how will you respond? You're looking for a raise, but you're not working, how will you respond? God, I need a healing, but I don't want to take my medicine. How will you respond? God, I want my marriage to work, but I won't come home. How will you respond? God, I need my children to act right, but you won't discipline them. How will you respond? Oh, God, I've been waiting on my skin. But how will you respond when you get it? How will you respond? It's the response for me. It's the response for me. But how will you respond when God is telling you to step out of it? Fill the water. Take the water pot to the head waiting. You're waiting for God to manifest some things in your life. But it's the response for me. It's the response for me. Will you respond in a manner that God has been asking you to respond in? Or will you turn to try to do it on your own? There's someone that's under the sound of my voice right now. You say, God, I've been praying. God, I've been listening. I ran to you, God. I'm participating in God and saying, while you are participating, watch the miraculous happen. Watch what I can do with your life. You may have lost the love for it. But God is saying that if you allow me to comfort you, I will. You don't have to run to the bottom. You don't have to run to the weeds. Just run to the word of God because there's power in his name.